Grace be unto you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us kings and priests to our God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this last Sunday in the church year is taken from Daniel chapter 7, beginning verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. He's not my president. It's become popular in some corners of our country to petulantly disavow the man elected to the presidency simply because the individual didn't vote for him. It's no surprise in our increasingly divided country and society, where everything seems to be black and white, and those who talk the loudest imagine that they're correct. It's sadly childish, though. He's not my president. Seems to say that there are actually people who believe that only they can choose a legitimate president. He's not my king. In a monarchy, it's decidedly more dangerous to say such a thing. The king usually comes to power by force and wields the authority over the military. If you are in a monarchy and declare he's not my king, you might just disappear or find yourself in a deep, dark dungeon until the next king looks with favor upon you, if he does. He's not my king. The chief priests of Jesus' day petulantly declared at the conclusion of his trial before Pontius Pilate, "We have no king but Caesar." A short time later, Pontius Pilate essentially declared the same when he fashioned a title to be nailed to the cross above Jesus' head, which read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." He might be a king fit for the Jews, but he's not my king. He's not my king. There are still people today that boldly say that about Jesus of Nazareth. They refuse to recognize either Christ's authority or his kingship. But this morning, the prophet Daniel reveals to us on this final Sunday in the church year that the day is coming when everyone will recognize his authority and kingship. On that day, the ultimate inauguration will take place, when the king comes not from earth, but from heaven. When he's given dominion not over one nation, but over all. And when he rules forever among his subjects. And on that day, everyone who declared, "He's not my king," will weep and mourn and depart to everlasting punishment. May God the Holy Spirit grant that we cling to Jesus by faith through his word. To that end, we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Unless you've been living under a rock this week or have been in the woods way too much, you heard all that you care to hear about a certain courtroom. It seems today that the judge can barely move in his seat without the media telling us all about it. Seems more like a soap opera than a court of law. If you read through the book of the prophet Daniel, you will find more than the burning fiery furnace and the den of lions. You will also read some very interesting visions, which the Lord God gave to kings, to men named Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, and Darius. When all the wise men of these kings could not interpret their dreams, which troubled them, each of them in turn turned to Daniel, and the Lord revealed the meaning of those dreams, of those visions. And Daniel prospered. But the prophet Daniel himself was also given a frightening vision by God, in which he saw four beasts rising from the earth, from the sea. The beasts represented four great empires to rise upon the earth. The first beast looked like a lion with the wings of an eagle. It represented the Babylonian Empire, which was then in power, which ruled until it was replaced by the next great empire. The second beast in Daniel's vision looked like a bear. It represented the Medo-Persian Empire, which overtook Babylon, until it was replaced by the next empire. The third beast looked like a leopard with four heads and four wings. It represented the Greek Empire, which overtook the Medo-Persian and ruled under Alexander the Great. And finally, the fourth beast was simply a dreadful beast with iron teeth and nails of bronze and 10 horns. It represented the Roman Empire, which replaced the Greek Empire and ruled the world, trampling its enemies under its feet. And so in Daniel's vision, each of these beasts arose and ruled on the earth. But afterward, there was a time of judgment. I'll simply read the description of the courtroom, and I think that you'll be able to understand just who the Ancient of Days is and the day that this describes. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. I think you know what day that's talking about. But I want you to know, in Daniel's vision, there's no description of a long, drawn-out trial. There were no lawyers strutting around like peacocks. There was no media coverage. Rather, the final horn of the dreadful beast described was destroyed, thrown into the fire. And then Daniel's vision relates to us the ultimate inauguration day to follow. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Again, you don't have to read between the lines. It's not difficult to understand who is this great king. First of all, he's described as the Son of Man. Does that ring a bell? It ought to, because it's a title that's used nearly 200 times in Holy Scripture. In some cases, it's used of humanity in general, like in Psalm 8, and it can emphasize the frailty of human beings. But in many cases, it's used of someone who is the commander-in-chief of the angel armies of heaven. It's familiar to us, this term, because Jesus used it of himself many times. When Jesus was asked by the high priest if he was the promised Savior, the Son of God, he replied plainly and in a way that reminds us of these words from Daniel. He said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. In Daniel's vision, it's clear that the Son of Man is more than a man. He comes into the courtroom, into the very presence of the Ancient of Days, God the Father. It's clear that this Son of Man is human and yet fully God. And secondly, we note that the Son of Man is described as coming on the clouds of heaven. Each of the four beasts in Daniel's vision, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the dreadful beast, comes from earth, has an earthly origin, from the sea. But the Son of Man doesn't come from earth. He comes from heaven. And on the great day of his inauguration, he will come on the clouds of heaven. He won't come into the court to stand and be judged. He comes to take his rightful place as the King of all. Verse 14 says, "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him." Let me assure you that this inauguration day won't be anything like those cold days in January in Washington, D.C. Why not? Well, because first of all, the President of the United States is just a man, one elected by the people to fill a term that will either serve God's purposes by blessing or by judgment. But the one given the throne in Daniel's vision isn't just a man. He's no politician either. He won't take an oath of office or swear to assure his people that he will act in their best interest. He's already proved himself to be faithful and true by living a sinless life as his people's substitute and laying down his life to make atonement for every human sin. In truth, all who trust in him are his subjects. And they include some from every ethnic group, from every people, from every political boundary, every nation, and from every language. The President of the United States, when he is inaugurated, places his hand upon the Bible and swears he submits to a higher authority. This king will not place his hand on a Bible or submit to a higher authority, because he is the highest authority. He is the Son of God. He is the Word of God. The President of the United States, when he is inaugurated, and no matter what he may think of himself, only holds one branch of government, of power, in our country. He is no monarch. He is no dictator. He owes his power to the people, to those who elected him, and he ought to remember that. But this king is given all power and authority in heaven and on earth. He first served us and established his kingdom by laying down his life, but now all will serve him. Now people may claim Jesus is no king, but on that day, everyone will have to admit that he's Lord. For it is written, "God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." The President of the United States serves the people until he is replaced by another. There is a limit to his time in the White House. There is a limit to his lifespan on earth. But this king will rule forever. He possesses the kingdom that will never be replaced. For it is here plainly said, His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. If history tells us anything, it is that kings rise and fall. You heard some of the names before: Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius. They all rose to power, ruled, died, and were buried. Nations rise and fall on the world stage. Countries have risen to prominence and then fallen again into obscurity. China, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. In the future, Great Britain, the United States. These all rise and fall for a variety of reasons. But the king seen by Daniel in his night vision, the Son of Man, in his first coming, he didn't look much like a king. He lived in humility. He died and was buried. But not like any other king, any other president, any other person. He rose from death a third day, and he ascended into heaven. He sat down at the right hand of the Ancient of Days to await the day of his second coming, when he will be inaugurated as the King above all kings and the Lord over every Lord. The kingdom of Christ continues because he lives. The dominion, the kingdom of Christ, is eternal. It was foretold to be not only by Daniel, but by the angel who came to his frightened mother Mary with the surprise news of his birth, and also said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But of course, you know all this, right? I haven't told you anything you don't know. Well, maybe the beasts were new to you, but none of the rest of this. So do you mind if I ask, do you rejoice in it every day? The knowledge that Christ the King is the highest authority and power. When Satan comes calling to you and your conscience accuses you of sin, do you return to the cross and rejoice in your forgiveness and thank God and tell the devil to take a hike? When you hear how some Christians are persecuted and killed, do you rejoice to know that Christ the King is still in control and is still coming back to rule as the King eternal, or do you tremble? Are you afraid for the future of your children? Is he not the King? Will he not rule? When you feel lonely and alone, when the tears flow, do you remind yourself that when the King returns, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes? There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You see, that's where prophecy like this, where the rubber meets the road. This isn't just an interesting story from a prophet 1,000 years ago. This is a promise of God meant for each and every one of you. And so Daniel reminds us that though monsters may rise and rule on earth, the Son of Man is coming. And then will the ultimate inauguration take place when the King comes from heaven and is given the kingdom and will rule among his people forever and ever. For to him belongs the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, till life everlasting. Amen.